this world below. Go into a better country, where no chilling wind does blow. I've a mansion over in glory,
in the land of glory,
and my name is on.
Chapter 5, and we will begin reading, if we might, with verse 25. The book of Luke 5:25. I want to tell you something, church. We live in an unusual era and day. There's none like it. There's none like it. And I want to preach this morning on the master of broken lives. The master of broken lives. We live in a world that's full of that. And do you know something? This really got a hold of me this morning. You take the person who is a broken person, whose life has been, just been attacked by all the powers of hell. And they come to Christ and they get saved. And they make some of the best Christians a church ever has. Are you listening to me? When they come from that depth of sin, come out of those clutches of the wicked one, and they find this wonderful life in Christ, they make some of the best Christians. Some of the best that you ever have. So take heart. If the enemy has torn your life apart, if he's come against you like a storm, he's done his best to destroy you. But you have made up your mind to walk out of that and to come to Christ and to give him your life. I want to tell you something. You mean business and you follow through. And I promise you, it won't be long until you'll be a shining light, even almost immediately, but certainly shortly, you'll be a shining light. And you will be an example of what the power of Christ is all about. So let me read to you, and you'll like these words, I think. And immediately, this is Luke chapter 5, verse 25. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now the strange things was a miracle. This man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he went his way. Now let's follow through with that. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, "Follow me." Now you do know that these publicans were tax collectors, and they were the hated crowd, brother. They were just literally, because they were tax collected, they was always named with the sinners. And I guess they must have been a bunch of thieves. Most tax collectors are, I guess. I don't know that. I'm not making that as an accusation. But it certainly was true in this day. Anyhow, he was sitting at the receipt of customs, and Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, now listen, "Who do you eat? Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" I mean, what a question to ask Jesus. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now listen. And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Did you hear that? They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And notice what he says in verse 32. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now notice that verse. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now I want you to make sure you get this, okay? Listen carefully before you're seated. The righteous he was talking about were not righteous in Christ. We're not righteous in the attitude or business of obedience with God, but rather self-righteous. These was men and women that made up the bulk of the church world at that given time, and they do again in our day. They were righteous people. They were good livers, decently moral, decently, you know, churchgoers, decently in many ways and under many circumstances, they were righteous people. But Jesus said, "I didn't come for them." Can you believe he said that? "I didn't come for them." Now, you know, to begin with, they were not his kind of righteous people, or he would have never said that. So he said it because they were self-righteous, because they were righteous of their own making. They was righteous of their own lifestyle. They was righteous of their own commitment to do certain things right. And he said, "I didn't come for you. I came to call sinners to repentance." When I read that this week, I want you to know it got a hold of me. Because I suddenly realized all these righteous people that we all know, that we see everywhere we go, that we hear all the time on radio and in the religious world, and they're just as righteous, you know, they do-gooders, as we call them. They always are doing good things, and there's a lot of things to amend them for. It really is. But Jesus said it didn't come for them. "I came to call sinners to repentance." Father, now help us this morning to get this message that we find in this scripture of why and for whom Jesus came. And help us to understand it, and somehow for it to get a hold of us, and that we become soul winners, that we become a church of healing, a church where people can come to get healed spiritually, physically, morally, emotionally, however. Father, grant it to be so. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Now, I hope you'll listen carefully as I try to preach this morning on the master of broken lives. The master of broken lives. I want you to understand. I want to make it very plain that Jesus came specifically to offer his grace and his mercy to broken lives. He came because of the down and out. He came because of the sin sick. He came because of those caught in the powers of Lucifer. He came for those who had been destroyed in many ways by the works of Satan. He came to bring them hope. He came to bring them forgiveness. He came to change their lives. How many of you know people who are broken? How many of you know people whose lives are in a mess? Maybe they're homosexual. Maybe they're lesbians. Maybe they're transvestites. Maybe they're homosexual. Maybe they're adulterous. Fornicators. I already named that. And, you know, whatever. Whatever they are, you know their life is in a mess. They are a broken person. They need a miracle. I see them everywhere I go. You can almost tell them by the look on their face. And often you can. You can often tell them by how they dress and how they walk and how they go about life. And you see it in so many ways. We live in a day of great brokenness. Brokenness of lives. You know, it's sad when you see what sin is doing to people. And we want to deal with that. But we must understand he came for sinners to repent. He came to save those who are willing to admit they need him. This is what I said. He came for those who are willing to say they need him. He came for those who are willing to admit that all of their goodness is not sufficient. He came for those who are willing to say, I don't want religion. I want to know the Savior. Hallelujah. He came for those who want their life to be changed. He came for those who want a different life, a new life, a better life. Hallelujah. He came for those who are willing to turn from the wicked ways of the world and sin. He came for those whom he could know, whom he could offer life and life abundantly and beautifully and gloriously. He came to change men and women and to make something different out of them. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, it's beautiful when you begin to look at why the Savior really came. He came for sinners. He came to save those who do not trust in their goodness. I would say that every one of us in this building this morning could find some reasons to compliment ourselves. We could find some reasons to say, well, I'm not too bad of a guy. I'm a pretty good person. We'd find some reasons to say, why are you calling me a sinner and inviting me to the altar? Because, you know, I'm not like this, you know, man over here and that woman over there. And they could name a few people worse than they. Now, we just live in a world that has that mood today. Most churches are nothing but religion. Are you listening to me? Most churches are nothing but religion. I mean, that's really. Even the most liberal of preachers will say to you that probably 90% of the church is not saved people. It's just religious people. I mean, I've read Billy Graham saying that. I've read others saying that. That most churches are just full of religious people. Well, we know that to be a fact. You know that from the people you work with. You know that from the people you listen to. You know that from their conduct and their attitude, what they say and how they feel. There is a growing acceptance of almost any sin in the book in America today. Very few things are really bad sins. Most things in the minds of the people, I mean, it's just all pretty good. Everything is relative. That word relative became popular 30 years ago. And it means everything is relative. Nothing is either so bad or so good. It's all pretty much mediocre. And there's nothing really to scream about. And the church has little to do but just comfort the people as they come to the house of God. Well, I come to tell you this morning that Jesus came for the down and out. He came for the sin sick. He came from those who are tired of this world. He came for those who count themselves as nothing aside from and apart from the blessings of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you hear me now? He came for people who know they need him and are willing to admit it. That's who he came for. The people who know they need him and are willing to admit it. And I'm one of those that know I need him and I'm willing to admit it. It doesn't matter that I've been a Christian 63 years. I need him more today than I needed him yesterday. Hallelujah. I need him more every day and every hour. I got to have him. And that's who he came for. He came for you. If you know you need him, he came for you. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? It really is to me. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the wounds of Satan. Do you understand that Satan is the master deceiver and the master destroyer? Jesus said in John chapter 10, the enemy comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's why he came. He came to make havoc out of your life. He came to make you a wreck. He came to lead you down the trail of despair. He came to bring you to depression. He came to bring you to brokenness. He came to tear your life apart. And those who do not trust Christ will eventually find their life torn apart. I mean, Satan came for that purpose. Now, what are some of the things? Are you willing to stop and just listen a moment before we go back to some exciting things? And let me try to show you some of the different things that are wounding people today. Let me tell you something. Divorce is tearing the family apart across America today. Divorce is tearing the family apart. We deal with children every day here at this school whose mama and daddies have separated, and the kids have a mixed up ability to deal with themselves or to deal with you. And it's a sad dilemma. It's a sad story. The broken homes, the broken marriages. I want to tell you something. When you get married, it's for life. Do you hear me? When you get married, it's for life. Now, I'm not coming down on people who've had broken marriages. I'm not cutting them down at all. Because I'm here to tell you, they have my prayers. They have my feeling of compassion. Because nothing tears anybody apart like a broken marriage. I've heard people say so many times, you can deal with death easier than you can deal with divorce. And I think that's right. You can deal with death easier than you can deal with divorce. And we must have compassion on broken homes and broken marriages. We must have compassion on people who are caught in that web. And I want to tell you something. God don't judge the innocent with the wicked. You just hear me. God don't judge the innocent with the wicked. Many marriages tear apart because of both parties. But many marriages tear apart because of one party. And we must have compassion. Are you with me this morning? I don't say things like this often, but I'm here to tell you this morning, have compassion on that person from a broken home. Have compassion on that wife who's lost her husband in that matter. Have compassion on that man who's lost his wife in that manner. Have compassion. Feel for them, because there's a wound there, and it's Satan's wound, inflicted by the devil. Do you hear me? Inflicted by the devil. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction. There is nothing that leaves people so impaired as that of whiskey. Different forms of alcohol, different forms of drugs. It completely just does things to their whole person, their mind, their physical, their psychological or mental or emotional, whatever you want to call it. It does damage and dark things. It tears them apart, and we ought to have compassion on them. Oh, God help us to feel for that drug addicted person. God help us to feel for that alcohol addicted person. Help us to have compassion on them. You know, they are some of the best Christians I've ever known. Now, I don't mean while they was in that addiction, but when they came out of that addiction, when Jesus set them free, when Jesus gave them deliverance, when they was wondrously saved and marvelously changed, and the grace of God had purified their hearts. Oh, what a joy, what a blessing. Some of the greatest Christians in the church used to be alcoholics and drug addicts. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands if you were one of them, because I'm not out to shame nobody. But I'm about to tell you, when Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. Hallelujah. I said, when Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. And now you follow after Christ. And I want you to know, all that brokenheartedness, he will wound. He will make real. He'll change. He'll give you a new substance, a new ability to handle things. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. All of that Satan's doings. Satan. Satan's wounds. Oh, Satan's wounds. And I'm telling you, Satan inflicts a lot of wounds. He inflicts a lot of wounds. I think of people who've been bound with a foul language. I was raised on the farm. And I was raised around a lot of sinners. And I've known people who were addicted to foul language until it was almost impossible to stand their presence because of their language. Do you know, I'm 79 years old, and I could, if I wanted to, I wouldn't dare do it, but I could tell you dirty jokes and dirty language that I heard before I was saved 63 years ago. Now, I don't know whether anybody else has that difficulty or not. I'm not bragging on my brain. I'm not thinking that I'm some kind of super duper mind up here. But I just know one thing. I remember that stuff. I remember that filth. I remember that dirty stuff. And it literally affects me sometimes and makes me hurt inside that I can even remember it. It was wounds from the devil, but God has forgot them. My mind won't let me forget them all, but God has forgot them, and I'm free of them. And they can do me no real harm, but I remember them because those are wounds from the devil. Anybody understand what Brother Chambers is talking to you about? I'm trying to show you that Satan is full of his ability to wound people. That dear doctor over in Concord that just made that decision. You know, no question, that's the effort of demon powers. That's the deception of the wicked one. That's the deception of the enemy. And I made sure he knows that I believe that. And I made sure I said it. But I want you to know one thing. Jesus is able to heal it. Hallelujah. There's no wound the devil has inflicted that the Son of God didn't come to heal. Hallelujah. He came to be a healer. And God's house is a place for healing. And if you're here this morning and you've got some old wound from way back there, don't you take that thing home with you. Hallelujah. You let Jesus cleanse it this morning and make you free of it. Somebody raise your hand and say hallelujah. Oh, the addiction of foul language. Depression. Depression. Now you say, oh no, I don't. A depression is crazy. Nobody should ever be depressed. Well, maybe you've been free from all of that, but I haven't. You see, I was raised by an alcoholic daddy. And my father committed suicide when I was 17 years of age. And you remember a few years ago when my elder brother followed my daddy's pattern and committed suicide. And I can tell you, I've got a wonderful family. I love my sisters so dearly. I love my other brothers so dearly. But I want you to know, I can be around them a little while and those subjects come up, and I can tell they still remember those wounds. They still remember those pains. They still remember those hurts. Hallelujah. Oh, the devil is an evil one, and he will depress you. But you don't have to live there. You don't have to stay there. Just get up out of that depression and run to the cross. Hallelujah. And say, Jesus, you're my healer. You're my healer, Lord. And he will heal you. Wounds of Satan. I'm trying to let you understand. There are many wounds of Satan. We church people. You see, here's something that happens to church people. They get saved and they come out of that world. And they come into the church family and they tend to forget where they were and what they saw out there and how it hurts people. And sometimes we have very little compassion on people who are still caught in that web. Someone said to me this week, we've never been to a church where all the women wear dresses. What do you say if our family comes and they don't have dresses on? I said, we won't say a thing. We'll welcome them right into the church. We'll treat them with nothing but love. Am I right, church? Raise your hand if I'm right. We don't run people off because they've not learned how to dress like we dress as a church family. We love them. I want to tell you something. Jesus will do the healing if we'll do the loving. Did you hear what I said? Jesus will do the healing if we'll do the loving. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. See, I'm talking about Jesus came to heal the sinner. Hallelujah. He came to forgive the sinner. He came to change their life, and we can be a part of that change. And if ever in my life I wanted to be a part of helping heal the wounds, on and on, fearfulness. Fearfulness is a terrible power. Oh, there's a lot of people in our world that are just fearful to the point of utter depression. People out of control. They have no discipline of themselves. They're just like just completely out of control. On and on. Out of control. Broken homes. In love with the world. I mean, there are many pains. Many broken forces that have come from the devil. Satan is the destroyer of human lives. Will you help me a minute? Will you think of somebody whom you know that's in the forces of destruction even while I'm preaching? You know what's happening to their life. I think of a brother of a lady sitting in this building, and he's been backslid now for years. And I try to call him, and his life is so broken, and it tears me out of my frame. I think of people in my own family whose lives are broken, and they're all twisted in their thinking, and their minds are all out of kilter and lost their ability to be disciplined. I'm telling you, our world is full of it. And we've got to be compassionate men and women and say, this house is a house of healing. This house is a house of healing. Say it with me, would you? Out loud, this house is a house of healing. You invite the most wicked person you know to come with you to church. You invite that sinner who's lost in the powers and the forces and clutches of sin. Did you see a while ago where we sing that Jesus breaks the bars, or the bars were broken? Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, he'll break the bars and he'll heal. He's the great healer. Do you understand this morning that Jesus is the healer? Satan is the destroyer. Hallelujah. The healer versus the destroyer. Oh, hallelujah. So Jesus said, he come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, I love that. I want to say that again because I wanted to get in everybody's mind sitting here this morning. Jesus came not to call the righteous. If you've got a family and they're so righteous, there's nothing wrong, then Jesus can do nothing for them. You've got to pray until conviction comes. You got to pray until they realize they're sinners. That's just all there is to it. You got to pray till they realize they're sinners. That's why the Lord gave me such understanding of that verse in John chapter 22, I believe it is, where he said, if we remit their sins, they will be remitted. That don't mean we forgive them. It means we uncover them. We open them up so the person who is a sinner can see they are sinners. Anybody out there, it don't matter how deep they've gone or how far into depths of sin they have come, if they see themselves a sinner and repent, they can be saved. And they can be changed. Now, I want to talk about the four steps that are involved in the brokenness of the sinful world. It's very important you hear this because you are subject to the devil tempting you, you understand. And you need to be very careful. And the very first of these thoughts is that of ideas. Ideas. The devil always begins with anybody with some idea, some statement, some excuse. Some reason, some declared thing about themselves that gives them a freedom to not feel their guilt or not feel their sin. Satan is full of ideas. The Bible calls it imaginations. Imaginations. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Let me read it to you if I might. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Very important that you understand that Satan comes against people with excuses. That's really what these ideas are. They're simply excuses that Satan can inject in somebody's mind so that they will not feel guilty. Look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now listen. Listen to verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Now listen. If ever there was a day that Satan has filled the very atmosphere with his evil thoughts and evil injections, and evil attitudes and evil doctrines, evil theologies, as you might would call them, though false theologies, Satan has filled the world with them. And the Bible says our duty is casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now raise your hand a minute. I want you to understand that every imagination and every evil thought and every evil excuse is being projected upon this generation as never has been occurring in human history. The Antichrist has filled the atmosphere with his thinking and his excuses. And I think of these people who are caught up in this world of transvestites. And I think of we look at it and we think how foolish. How could anybody be caught up in thinking, though I have a man's body, I'm actually supposed to be a woman? How does people think like that? And to us, it seems so foreign and so far apart until we have little sympathy for those people. And I can understand that, but I want to tell you something. That's the devil's business, to put the craziest idea you can imagine in people's heads. I read the story 2 days ago of a little woman down, a mother down at Indian Trail, whose son committed suicide some months ago because he couldn't figure out what he was, whether he was a boy or a girl. And one day he wanted to be a boy, and the next day he wanted to be a girl, and he was going on and on and backwards and forwards, up and down, and finally committed suicide. And his mother blames everybody in the world because they wouldn't accept her son trying to be something he wasn't, and it's all the blame is the people. No, that's the devil's business. Do you hear me? That's the devil's bondage. Do you hear me? The devil is putting thoughts in people's heads that make no sense. In fact, the devil don't make no sense. How many of you understand the devil is a liar, and he has always been? He's not just a liar, he's the father of lies. They all come from him. He's a liar. He's a liar. Now, it's not just in that world of the transvestites. I want you to know it fills our churches. It fills our families. It fills our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters. You sit down with any one of them and just let them talk, and they'll give you some of the most weird, wild, crazy excuses for why they don't serve God. They make no sense. But the devil is a creator of ideas that make no sense. How many of you understand this? Are you understand what I'm saying? Come on, I don't see many hands. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that ideas is the thing that has taken this nation by storm, brother Allen? It's taken this nation by storm. I don't think there's anything I could preach about that's more shattering than the kind of ideas that are filling people's minds. Read the paper. Read the paper. I told a lady at Short Observer 2 days ago, I said, listen to me, Karen. Her first name was Karen. I said, you folks, now listen to me, Karen. You folks are guilty of destroying these lives that are being destroyed by suicide because you're trying to convince them and trying to put your okay and trying to put the world's okay on living lives of confusion and sin. And I said, when you try to convince people of that, you're as guilty of what happens to them as they are themselves. She didn't much like what I was telling her, but I didn't call her to get her to like me. I called her to tell her the truth. I want you to know something, church. We live in that day when there's an imagination, when ideas, imaginations are gripping our world. But you hear me. You read that verse again, and it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. Hallelujah. When you're dealing with them, reach up and get them and take them and cast them down in the name of Jesus and count the victory to be the Lord's. Woo! Hallelujah. Somebody's got to help me. Oh, I'm telling you, he is the victor this morning, saints of God. He is the victor. He cares about you. He cares about your life. So ideas, that's what's gripping our world. And Satan is the master behind them. See, he's the master of destruction. He doesn't start with you without coming and getting a hold of your mind. Every time you've ever been tempted, every time you've ever been tempted, think about it. Think about it. Did it not start with some thought up here? How many can you remember the temptations of the devil that came with some thought that got a hold of your head? And it took you days. I've had thoughts like that, and I would have to wrestle with prayer until they would break. Yeah, I have it quite often. Some old feeling, some criticism, some word of, you know, condemnation. Somebody that just plain don't like me. And what am I going to do about it? And I have to pray through. And God helps me always because he's the God of grace and mercy. Hallelujah. So ideas. Oh, I hope you'll remember that verse. 10 and 4 and 5. Casting down imaginations. Help your children with them. Help your nephews with them. Help your grandchildren with them. Wait a minute. I'm going to tell you it's going to be easy. I'm telling you, when you deal with these ideas that are gripping our world, they are so instilled. Somebody told me yesterday of talking with a man who happened to have been a minister. And he was trying to tell him that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. That's just folklore. That's not really biblical. That's not really true. And this man said to me, he said, but it wasn't so much what he said. It's that the attitude he had at me. It was like, what kind of a dummy are you that you believe in the resurrection? Don't you know that's not really real? That's not necessary. Just believe the morals of the Bible. Come on, church. I want to tell you something. He arose. Hallelujah. And he arose the victor over the dark domain. And he lives forever. Hallelujah. The saints to save. Woo! Hallelujah. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Oh, somebody help me. He's alive. Imaginations. But then Satan takes those imaginations, and the Bible says he blinds people with them. He blinds them until they lack a wall around his eyes. Can't see over them. I deal with people in crazy theologies, and you can't even talk to them without them getting mad at you. Notice something. Anybody that has a bad theology will get mad at you if you try to straighten out their bad theology. But a person with good theology don't get mad if somebody don't believe their good theology. I've noticed that all my life. You get somebody with some false view of the rapture, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever, and you try to tell them they're wrong, and boy, you get them hot as a firecracker. But you get a person who knows what the truth is, and they just shout hallelujah and keep on shouting. Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a God we serve. Well, the devil blinds. The Bible says that very clearly. The blinded. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4, verse 4. Just back some chapters. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, the devil. And you got to understand this. This is kind of over my head. But the devil takes every sinner and every unsaved person, and he does everything with his demons. Now, he's got a whole barrage of demons, more than one for every person, and they do their best to keep everybody blind. I mean, they'll take that old crazy idea that somebody put in their head, and they'll blind them with it until you can't help them. And it's everywhere. That's how it goes. It starts with an idea. It then becomes blindness. But once it moves past blindness, it becomes bondage. I mean bondage. It's sick to see people who somebody began to talk negative to them. And to start with, they didn't pay it no attention. They didn't pay it any attention. But soon, that negative talk began to get into their spirit and into their thought life. It became a pattern in their life. And then it moves from idea to blindness. And then it moves to bondage. But you go past bondage, and I'll tell you what you find every time, and that is you find fear and anxiety and all kinds of awesome experiences. That's why you get suicide in people who've been in all these kinds of life, all these kinds of crazy living, all these kinds of crazy morals. It don't take but a few years until they become paranoid. And then they become unhelpable at some point. At some point. But I got news for you. You know anybody in there, you tell them about Jesus, will you? And tell them he's the light of the world. Hallelujah. Tell them he's the Savior who cares about them. Tell them he didn't come for these bunch of church folks. I've heard people say, I'd go to church, but there's so many hypocrites there, I just can't stand it. Well, you just remember, Jesus knows they're hypocrites. And so you just go for Christ and let the light of the gospel shine into your life. I often say to people, you can go to church with those hypocrites, or you can go to hell with those hypocrites, and you better choose one or the other. Hallelujah. I'm ready to serve him, aren't you? I'm ready to serve him. Now, I've told you plainly, Jesus came for the sinner. Now, I know this is Resurrection Sunday, and I couldn't be preaching any sermon that's more relative to resurrection than I believe this is. He came to die on the cross and to rise again and to become your redeemer, because he ever lives to make intercession for you. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Remember that great statement? Because I live, ye shall live also. The redeeming Lord is out to save and to heal and to give you miracles and to make your life worth living if you'll just give him a chance. He didn't come for religious people. He came for people who know they need him and never doubt it. 63 years after being saved, I need him more than I've ever needed him before. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. I love him, church. I love him. Well, I want to tell you, there's hope in Jesus Christ. I think of four people in the Bible who were wrecks. One of them was Saul the king. Saul the king. He was a man heads and shoulders, the Bible said, above those around him. Once he was called to be the king, he immediately prophesied. You remember reading that in your Bible? I mean, he was one great, capable man. But he fell into his own self-righteousness. And finally, fell on his own sword and took his own life, losing a battle because he had failed himself and God so badly. And then you can go to Judas Iscariot, chosen to be one of the 12. His name would be today, his name today would be on one of the foundations of New Jerusalem if he hadn't sinned. Now think about that. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, his name would be inscribed forever on one of the foundations of New Jerusalem if he had not sinned. Can you imagine what he gave up to try to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? Well, he tried to repent, but he had gone so far he couldn't. And so he hung himself, took his own life, fell headlong, all his bowels gushed out. And they used the 30 pieces of silver to buy a streak of land to bury the helpless and the hopeless and the wayward in. Ah, what a sorrowful death. What a way to die. What a way to die. And I could name so many in the Bible who did that. And their life ended like that. They were wounded by the master of deceit. and they were finally destroyed from him. But there was one whose name we are not told, but he was one of the two sons. One of the two sons. And this son became the prodigal son. And he said, Father, give me the goods that belong to me. And the father gave them to him. And he took his journey on a far country and wasted everything he had in righteous living. He lived like a dog. He lived for the devil. He lived for himself. He lived for sin. He made a mess out of his life. And finally, he hires himself out to a pig farmer. And he's sitting on the pig fence enjoying the husk the swine did eat. For no man gave unto him. He was a wreck. But he said, the Bible says he came to himself. Have you ever remembered those words, he came to himself? Did you know a sinner is insane? How many knew a sinner was insane? A sinner's insane to a degree. I don't mean insane in the sense of the analysis of a psychiatrist. I mean insane to the sense of morality and values that count. He was insane, and he came to himself. And the Bible said, he said, I will go home. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I will go home. Brother Mike, you just said that, didn't you? Hallelujah. I'm going home. No more of that. I'm going where there's life. I'm going where there's hope. I'm going where there's something to live for. And so the prodigal son came home. And he came home a frit bear and almost barefooted. And he was a picture of despair. But the father met him outside the mansion and outside the palace grounds and welcomed him home. Hallelujah. And I want you to know there's a welcome in the house of God for every sinner there is. Would you stand with me, please? There's a welcome in the house of God for every sinner there is. If you're a sinner here this morning, I want you to know there's a welcome for you. There's a welcome for you. Somebody raise your hand and help me pray. I want you to know the devil is a destroyer, but there's a master of a broken life. There's a master of a broken hope. There's a master of a broken marriage. There's a master of a broken family. There's a master of a life in despair and burdened with guilt and sin. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He is the Redeemer, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and on his way back soon. Hallelujah. Heads are bowed. Father, I pray for these wonderful people to whom I preach this morning. We're living on the verge of despair in our world. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We read the news and it's very, very scary. But Father, we that are Christians have not to be afraid of. Hallelujah. The King's coming and we're leaving. Father, now I pray for those in this building. If there's anybody here that's not saved, anybody here that's not saved, thank God for a mother and her daughter who was in our revival. Good to have you this morning, dear lady. God bless your heart who really came. And I'm glad you came back this morning. We hope we can keep you coming. Hallelujah. I want you to know he is a redeemer and he is a savior and he cares about you. Raise your hand up high with me, would you? Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Anybody in this building who is not saved, I want to invite you to get out of your seat and come quickly.